If you would like to follow the reading, it's in the second letter of Timothy and chapter 2. So that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. A brief reading, but may I encourage you to hold open your Bibles or your devices if you're reading from them, because we'll look at other passages of Scripture as we go through this afternoon. Now, you and I live in a fortunate position because we have the full Scriptures before us, and we have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But here was Paul, possibly given the dates. Mark's gospel might just have been written at that time. But Paul here writes about according to my gospel. We'll find that there's no deviation in Paul's gospel from the other gospel writers that we have in our Bibles in front of us. But you can notice the components of Paul's gospel. He says, first of all, remember Jesus Christ. And that is no different from the other gospel writers, because Matthew begins his gospel with the words, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Mark begins his gospel with the words, in the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. John in his gospel starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Luke was a wee bit more subtle in his opening, but what he says is, he refers to the things which have been fulfilled among us, and the content of his gospel is unashamedly focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no differentiation between Paul's gospel and the gospels that we have in our Bibles. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. All the four gospel writers spend time and space thinking about the events which took place after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They speak of how Joseph went to the Roman authorities to gain permission to take charge of the body, how he wrapped it in the cloths and laid it in a tomb. All four record how very early on the Sunday morning, the women folk went to the tomb. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus, and the stone had been moved from the grave. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. I guess Paul was thinking about his Jewish friends because he was so keen that the Jewish people would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because for you and for me today, the aspect of being descended from David isn't perhaps such a big issue, and yet it's important for us to remember it, because if you'll forgive the kind of crude expression, in this the Lord Jesus ticks another box in his messiahship. As I've touched on already, Matthew begins his gospel with these words, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then he traces his descent, and it's the line of Joseph that he goes through. And Luke in his gospel also traces the descent of the Lord Jesus from a human perspective, presumably from the aspect of Mary's line. But both of these genealogies converge in the King David of Israel. And then Luke includes in his gospel the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I've actually gone off my notes there, so we'll come back to that in just a wee minute. I'm jumping ahead. What I was thinking about was that in John's gospel, John records how Nathanael was brought to the Lord Jesus by Philip, and he was amazed at the fact that the Lord Jesus knew all about him. And he was amazed in this and he recorded, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." An interesting aspect, because it speaks again from that line of David. And then in Mark's Gospel, we have the lovely story of Bartimaeus, who was saved from his blindness. And notice, when Bartimaeus heard the crowds going past, he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he repeated that, even although he was being rebuked by the folks round about him for shouting out. But notice, when Bartimaeus shouted out, the Lord Jesus stopped. He healed him. But his words are interesting. He said, "Your faith has healed you." Faith appears in unexpected places sometimes, and let us be encouraged and stimulated by that. So, having thought about the consistency of the gospel, we might think about the components of the gospel as given by Paul. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And I know that we've touched on some of these points already this morning, but forgive me if I rehearse them to some extent. I'm going to focus first of all on the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ descended from David. And this is where we come to the part about Mary, and I'll come to that in just a moment. Bartimaeus, we've touched on him already. And if we include Bartimaeus, the Gospels record four instances of blind people who shout out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's one other incident in the Gospels, and it's a Gentile lady this time, the Canaanite woman, who came to the Lord Jesus for her daughter to be healed. And she used the expression, "Son of David." And all of these people were commended by the Lord for their faith. We might add to that the cries of the people, and particularly the children, on the Sunday when the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday as we refer to it, when they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And at that time, the Jewish leaders wanted to keep them quiet. But the Lord Jesus reminded them of the Old Testament scriptures, which said, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And eventually we're getting to the angel Gabriel as she comes to Mary to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he says to Mary, "You will give birth to a son. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." There it is. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And this takes us back about 1,000 years to the original prophecy concerning this. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and chapter 7, please. And verse 11, the second part of it. The background to this is that David has come to a point in his reign over Israel where he's feeling comfortable and he's thinking about God again. And he wants in his devotion to build a house where God or the Ark of the Covenant can rest in a permanent way. Up until this time, the Ark of the Covenant had simply been carried around and had, shall we say, lived in a tent. But despite of his devotion, this is what God replied to David in terms of his desire to build a house for the Lord. The words of the prophet Nathan record the words of the Lord. "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you," speaking to David. "When your days are over and you rest with your father, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him, and the rod of men with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. I wonder if you noticed in that reading the expressions to the throne being established forever. Because we find a partial fulfillment of that prophecy through David's son Solomon, who was responsible for the building of the temple. But Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever. Solomon is dead. And since the exiles of the people of Israel, there has been no king reigning over Israel from David's line. That prophecy has still to be fulfilled. And we come back to the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And so we still await the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. Sing we the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. Life and salvation his empire shall bring. Joy to the nations when Jesus is King. And the other strand of Paul's gospel is this: Jesus Christ raised from the dead. We have the benefit of Luke's references in his Acts of the Apostles, where it speaks about Paul and his life and work. Paul was under arrest at Caesarea, having been brought down there from Jerusalem, after being brought down there and after the stushy in the Sanhedrin. And he was given an opportunity to present his case before King Agrippa. And this is what Paul declares: it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. It is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In the Jewish Sanhedrin, Paul had raised this matter of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and that brought, as I say, a stushy between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Later on, before Festus, he was also bringing forward this matter of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul was on his way, as it were, through this to Rome to make his appeal to the emperor and his martyrdom, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is obviously a big deal for him, and it is for us. We're helped in this also in the Acts of the Apostle and the record of Dr. Luke there, because Paul not only makes this his declaration, but he uses it when he's preaching. When he was in Athens, he specifies this to the people there, that now God commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice by him whom he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And so this leads us to consider the challenge of the gospel. And from that short reading of Paul's expressions in Athens, we find that there's an expectation of judgment. One judgment has already taken place. Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment in this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, but I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. But the future judgments will be based on our response to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in terms of his sacrificial death in Calvary on your behalf and mine. First of all, there's going to be a judgment for believers, because Paul writes that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for his things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Notice here that for believers, it is their works which are being judged, not their sins, because eternal salvation is not in question here. But there will also be a judgment for unbelievers. If you would like to turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no more place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is serious stuff. But there's also not just an expectation of judgment, but an anticipation of justification. Please forgive the words, but it just helps me to hopefully keep on track. Paul, again writing to the church in Rome, says, "He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." I guess justification is a big word, and maybe we can never really get to the bottom of it. But here are some thoughts from Romans chapter 3. And again, it's Paul writing, so we're in good ground with Paul. First of all, he speaks about a problem that we have, because he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he speaks about our plight, because no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. But then he speaks about a plan. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement. And then he speaks about a prospect. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. And then we hear about God's prerogative. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's a responsibility for us to come in repentance and faith. So the gospel is good news. Paul's gospel is this: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And Paul continues to make his appeal to us through the scriptures that we have. Again, if you would like to turn finally to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. There's the one aspect of it. And who, through the Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. There's his second strand. Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also, and that includes you also in Bethany Hall this morning, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just pray and then we're done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cast ourselves unreservedly upon his mercy today and for until he comes, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.